Now in verse 10, you'll also notice this is a word of comfort and encouragement because God controls our suffering. Look at verse 10 now. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, how did the Lord know that? How did he know that they would have but 10 days? Didn't happen yet. This was future trial. Well, he could only state that if the Lord was in control. Now, I have to confess that I'm not convinced that the number 10 here means 10 literal days. I think this refers to they will be cast into prison for a specific time, a period of time. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and we are in the book of Revelation looking at the letter to the church at Smyrna. We have called this the Smarting Church. Good way to remember just the afflictions and the troubles that God's people in that church endured, even in that first century, before the first century closed, when this letter was written, passed through the Apostle John to the church at Smyrna. They were an afflicted people. And we must realize that Christians in every era, every century, have gone through persecutions and trials. We must not think it strange that we suffer as a Christian. It is a lie to think that once you become a Christian, that you avoid and you will escape earthly trials. Indeed, very often God brings his people through trials and tribulations as a test. Now, the purpose of suffering is a thorny issue for the Christian, because it is natural to think that if God loves me and cares for me, then he will not allow any of these things to befall me. But that is often the opposite, and God's people are often put through the fiery furnace to be proven and to given them a testimony that they are true and genuine Christians. And that has to be proven in real terms, in real time, in our own Christian experience. And so today we're going to learn some of these things as we look into the Lord's letter to the church at Smyrna. Stay tuned as today we let the Bible speak on the Lord's love letter to Smyrna. You don't need to be physically rich, worldly rich, to know the riches of Christ. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at a number of verses where that church, which wasn't very far away from Smyrna, by the way, and I'm sure their standard of living would have been maybe somewhat better, but not. They weren't living like kings by any means. But in Ephesians 1 verse 7, you have what is a repeated statement of this message to this church, the riches of his grace. Verse 7, chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the gospel, the blood of Jesus. If you are washed in the blood of Christ, and know the justifying power of the cross, you are rich. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then look at verse 18. You have, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's thinking of for future times, and every Christian can claim that. The poorest man and woman in this world, with all kinds of financial restrictions here, can claim title to the riches of glory. Chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, and he makes us rich by pouring out his mercy. Verse 7 of chapter 2, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the expectation of even the poorest man or the richest Christian in this world. We share in those riches of glory. Some slaves in the southern United States were either brought into slavery or born into slavery. They worked the fields, the cotton fields, the plantations of the rich. But as they did their field work in the heat of the sun, the labor of their sweat, they sang the great gospel hymns. They knew revival. And in their huts and simple homes, the joy, the peace, the blessing of the Lord came to hundreds and thousands of black Americans living in slavery. And indeed, they were richer than their masters in their mansions. That's a real history that you are quite aware of. And this is the grace of God. And he wrote to these Christians at Smyrna, "But thou art rich." Then also in verse 10, there is a purpose to suffering. "I know," he says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." But in verse 10, you can see that there is a purpose to this. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried." There's the purpose, that ye may be tried. They were already in the fiery trial of withstanding the blasphemy of the fake Jews. I couldn't think of any other term. They claimed to be Jews, but they were not. They were the synagogue of Satan. They were no longer representatives of the truth of God, nor the grace of God. They were enemies of Christ and enemies of Christians. And I've got some notes here that I'm not going to go into, but the history is that these Jews of Smyrna, that when the Roman emperor persecuted Christians and they ran out of firewood to burn Christians alive, the Jews from Smyrna provided more firewood. Such was their hostility, such was their delight to see Christians persecuted, that they were willing to haul in more firewood to see them put to death. Now, God tries all of his children. Not one of us escape this matter of being tried. We know that Abraham was tried. He was tested when he was called upon to offer up his son Isaac. We know that Moses was tried. Go down the list of Hebrews 11 and you have prophet, patriarch, preacher, men and women of God in the hall of faith who were tried for their faith. And it is inescapable. Every one of us are going to be tried. Parents are tried when their children rebel and when they leave home. And the pressure is, I want my way, and if I can't have it in this house, I'm going somewhere else. And that's going to try what you're made of, what your morality is, what your inner convictions are, and whether you're going to be a friend to your son or daughter in their rebellion by encouraging them in it or aiding them in it, or whether you're going to stand up and rebuke them for their sinful attitude. Parents are tried. The purpose of trials, we know from 1 Peter 1:7, is that we may go through the fires to be pure gold. After being tested by the fiery trials, that you may become pure gold. That's how you gain a testimony. That's how you get a reputation of being a genuine Christian, after that you have been tried. And it is the work of Christ by his cross to crucify you to himself, but also to crucify the world from you. What am I getting at? Let's go to Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14, just before Ephesians. Now, we're all very fond of that statement, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. But the second half of that verse says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, how does that work? In real living terms, how does that factor of the cross work in your life? Well, Jesus calls us to take up his cross. That means the identity of the cross, the shame of it and its reproach. As there is an ugly thing to the world, your identity with the cross will be abhorrent. And people will despise you because you identify with the cross of Christ. And by that means, you die to the world. Because you're a choice to make. You're either going to love the cross or you're going to love the world. If you're going to love the world and prosper in the world, you cannot even mention the cross. You cannot preach the cross. You cannot glory in the cross. But as you do glory in it, the world will remove itself back away from your fellowship. And in so doing, you will be protected. You will be separated unto the gospel. Someone said, I wrote that I read this recently, what doesn't make you bitter will make you better. And the cross will do one or the other. There are many people tonight who are bitter at the cross. They are bitter because Christ requires a sacrifice, a cost to be his disciple. But when you take up that cross faithfully, it will make you better and it will make you stronger. Back to John on the Isle of Patmos. Do you remember how he gained a testimony? By suffering for Christ on that lonely island for the testimony of the Word of God. The testimony. Your testimony has to be earned. It has to be demonstrated by being tried and tested. Now in verse 10, you'll also notice this is a word of comfort and encouragement because God controls our suffering. Look at verse 10 now. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, how did the Lord know that? How did he know that they would have but 10 days? Didn't happen yet. This was future trial. Well, he could only state that if the Lord was in control. Now, I have to confess that I'm not convinced that the number 10 here means 10 literal days. I think this refers to they will be cast into prison for a specific time, a period of time, a relatively short period of time. But as to being literally 10 24-hour days, I don't think so. But we'll not get into that tonight. However, the Lord is communicating to these Christians at Smyrna. He is communicating to them that they're going to prison. And they're going to be there for a time. And the only way the Lord could know that is if he is in control. If the Lord permits. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said that he was going to visit Corinth if the Lord permit. And he put his plans subject to God's will, which we should do. We cannot boast of tomorrow that we'll do this or that, if the Lord will. And if you follow with me here in Revelation, there are times when it is said, even of the devil, that it was given him to make war with the saints. Let's look at a couple of references. Revelation 7, verse 2. Revelation 7, 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now, I want you to see those three little words. It was given. That's God's permission. This evil was within his permissive will. He was allowing it to happen to his own church. But he's in control.
and he can determine the extent of it, and he can determine the time of it. It's given. Revelation 9:5, this comes up again. Now, this is a very easy search to do. Just search in your computer, "it is given," three words, book of Revelation, and you get all the places where it comes up. And three times you find it. Revelation 9:5. "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Well, rule that one out. That doesn't help a whole lot. Chapter 13, let's move to that one. Chapter 13 and verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Power was given. And again, we see that even the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, can only do what God permits or allows. Job learned that lesson, and we need to take comfort, because what you have in Revelation are many scary things. The wars against the church, the powers of darkness seeking to destroy the woman, and that flood to destroy her children. These are fearful things in the book. But to know that they're in God's control is the comfort of the child of God. And after all, death is coming to every one of us. We, each one, will face death. And we're told not to be fearful. "Fear not what they shall do unto you." Fear not. Why? Because for the Christian, death is the gateway to glory. And we may fear the process of dying, but even that is in the Lord's hand. Now, did you notice how the Lord introduced his own nature and character? Revelation 2 and the verse 8, that he introduced himself as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And so he's in control. And even death for the Christian brings no fear. He goes on also to promise a crown to those that are overcomers. This word crown here in this location, it is the Greek word Stephanos. It's linked to Stephen. Stephanos, a crown. It means a twined wreath, one that was used in the Olympic Games. And that wreath was placed around the winner. I'm not sure if they had gold, silver, and bronze, but their wreaths were green, wreaths entwined into a wreath that was hooked around the neck of the winner. And here the Lord is promising to Christians a crown. Now, it's not a fading crown like the green wreath of the Olympian. It is an unfading crown. It is a beaming, shining crown in glory. Now, it was given to the faithful. It was given to those that were overcomers right to the end. It says, "Be thou faithful unto death." Verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." This is our motivation. In our poverty, in our trials, in our struggles, wouldn't you like to be preaching in a great church to a large congregation? Wouldn't you be happy to come along and see that there wasn't enough room in the building? Wouldn't you say, I want days of prosperity, days of plenty, days of God demonstrating his power? And then we don't see it, but we're called to be faithful. We're called to be true to the word and true to the message. True to the souls of men, whether there be many or few. And the Lord promises, I will give you a crown of life. That's why we're here tonight. We're here not for the earthly benefits. There's many other ways to make a living in this world, but they don't offer a crown of life. That's the message of comfort here. We're also told in verse 11 that overcomers will never suffer in hell. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now that second death has to be eternal death. There's a little simple statement that if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you never die. And of course, the Christian escapes eternal death. How does that come? Because Jesus is alive, and he's alive forever. And we're putting our trust in the one who is alive. You see, the gospel falls back every time upon the resurrection, upon the empty tomb. And we are not tonight examining a corpse. If we had the ability to use DNA samples and discover the body of Jesus, we would be most depressed because we would have no message of victory over death. But because the tomb is empty, his body is gone, Jesus is risen, alive and reigning, we have the absolute certainty that we will live with him and we shall never face death. I read a little story about the meaning of death for a Christian, and it was told by a man called William Ridgway that when he was a boy with other boys his age, they would go berry picking, and having filled their baskets, they would lay them down by the side of the railway track. And as the sun was dipping down to the west, and then they would wait for the train to run over them. But the train didn't run over them at all. It was only the shadow of the train that enveloped them. And there they sat, knowing they were in no danger, but keyed up to the highest pitch in anticipation of the oncoming thundering train, and they sat in its shadow while it passed by. And he went on to say, I know no better illustration of what is death for a Christian. The sting is removed. Christ has gotten the victory over death, and therefore we only go through the valley of the shadow of death. We will not face that death for sin or death and judgment. We have death and glory. And this was the message to the church at Smyrna, a poor band of tried, suffering saints. Just four verses. I'm sure they read that over and over and over. They probably memorized it. They got it into their hearts. This is the Lord. He has a word for us, a word of comfort. And of course, it closes with, if any man have an ear to hear. And we need to pay heed and give attention to this wonderful word of the Lord. All the Lord's promises are yea and amen. They are sure and certain. Let's claim them tonight. Let's, in prayer, plead them. The one who is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. We do not fear the consequences of death as a Christian. We may fear the process of death. But even that, the Lord promises to be with us right to the end. He will be with us. Thank you for joining with us here on the program as we let the Bible speak. This is a very personal message that the Lord gave to the Christians at Smyrna. They were smarting and hurting in many ways. Persecution, opposition.
those that claimed that they were Jews, but they were apostates. They were indeed serving Satan. And the Lord's word of comfort was, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, I want you to notice that these are future things. They were yet to come. God did not promise to the people that they would not suffer, but that they were not to be fearful when they faced suffering. He warned, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And there you'll notice it is God's will to try his people. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That means the Lord will curtail and restrain the opposition. And the challenge is, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is the unfailing, unending crown of glory, the Stephanus of God's promise to his people. And I pray today that you will lay hold upon that promise as you may face the difficult things of this world. And we must remember that we live in a fallen world, a world that is subject to the curse, to sickness, disease, and even death. And yes, every one of us as Christians, should the Lord tarry, we will face death. But the promise here is that the Lord has overcome death. There's a promise here in verse 11, Revelation 2, given to the church at Smyrna. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Yes, we will face death in this world, but when we go out into eternity, there is no more death for the child of God. There is no suffering. There is no hell. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We are justified by Christ, and through that power of justification, we have peace with God. And I hope that today that you will lay hold upon that peace. Now, if I can be of any personal help, make sure you give me a call or send me an email. All the details are coming up now in these closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located 2 blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on the station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.